We live in a culture that loves efficiency. We hate wasted space, wasted motion, wasted energy, wasted time. TED Talks in 18 minutes. Lunch in under 30 minutes or less, or your money back. Conveyor belts and assembly lines. Microwaves and fast food. Shampoo and conditioner in one bottle. We got stuff to do. We got to get things done. We got to get moving, and we want to get as much of it done as we possibly can, and efficiency is the key to accomplishing that. We've only got so many hours in the day, and we want to cram as much as we possibly can into each and every one of them to make sure that we don't miss out on something. And that's the real heart of the desire for efficiency. We want to minimize the lost opportunity cost. Every time I'm doing one thing, that means I can't do 10 other things. But if I can do that one thing really efficiently, I can get those 10 other things done throughout the day. And so we want efficiency to make sure that we can get as much done as we possibly can. And efficiency is great in a lot of places. In a lot of areas, it's good to be efficient, but there are some arenas where efficiency is not so good. For instance, in relationships. We can try to pursue efficiency in relationships, trying to cut out all the wasted space, the wasted motion, the wasted energy, the wasted time, and have passable relationships. But the greatest benefits and blessings of relationship don't occur that way. The greatest benefits and blessings of relationship occur in time, repetition. It's the detours in those relationships. It's sometimes the mess. Efficiency is okay, but we'll miss out on the greatest blessings in relationship if that's how we try to pursue our relationships. What we understand is that inefficiency in relationships is not at all a waste. It's an investment. Would you agree? I know you would. Let me share with you another arena just like that. And that's the arena of prayer. We can try to pursue efficiency in prayer, cutting out all the wasted space, the wasted motion, the wasted energy, the wasted time, and have a passable prayer life. But we need to understand that the greatest benefits, the greatest blessings in prayer come from the time, come from the repetition, come from the detours, comes from the mess. And yes, as we pursue prayer like that, we may miss out on some other things. But the benefits and the blessings are worth it. We need to understand that just like in relationships, because prayer is actually relationship with God, just like that, inefficiency in prayer is not a waste. It's an investment. It's an investment. But I think we have a tendency to move towards efficiency in prayer. I think I do. A tendency towards trying to have a kind of an efficient attitude towards prayer. Think about this. I don't need a show of hands on this one, but when you don't have much time and things are hectic, you got a lot of things to get done today, what's the first thing that gets skipped on the to-do list? I know for me, far too often, it's prayer. Don't have time for that. Don't have time for prayer. Listen, I got stuff to do. I need to be busy doing stuff, not down on my knees talking about stuff. And so we move past it because that's the efficient thing to do. Or how do we approach prayer when we actually get into prayer? How is it that we commonly approach prayer? I know for me, far too often, it's that mindset that says, I got things to do. I know I got to do this. I got to get prayer in, but let's get this done. Let's get it through it as quickly as possible. Let's make sure to mention all the important things so that I can move on and actually get busy doing the things that I need to be doing today. Let's be efficient about this. Let's check it off. Move along. I got stuff to do. and we pursue prayer with a mindset of efficiency. Efficiency. I got to get to the things I got to do. Check it off. Let's move along. And what I want us to understand is that if that's the approach that we take to prayer, we are going to miss out on the greatest benefits and blessings that prayer really has to offer. I'd like to unpack that for you a little bit tonight. Before we do that, would you bow with me in prayer right now? Glorious God, you are the wonderful, majestic, holy Lord, sovereign ruler of the entire universe. You brought everything into existence. You are the God of heaven and the God of earth. Your wisdom is unsearchable, your knowledge is unfathomable, and we pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with your knowledge, with your understanding, with your discernment, that we might approach life in a way that brings glory and honor to you, understanding that our greatest work is asking you to work. Understanding that more than anything that we can accomplish on our own, getting on our knees, bowing before you, inviting you to be involved in our lives, in our days, in our relationships, in our work, in our tasks. That's the greatest work we can do. And Father, far too often we approach that as if it's nothing more than a checklist, a rubber stamp, one of the task lists that we've got to get through to make sure that we're doing everything we're supposed to. Father, help us to move away from this mindset of efficiency and to understand the blessings and the benefits of inefficient prayer. God, help us to battle and struggle in prayer. Help us to work in prayer. Help us to be motivated and convicted that the most important thing we do every day is the time we spend communicating with you, talking to you, confessing to you, praising you, requesting your involvement. God, we love you so much. We thank you for prayer. And we ask that you be with us tonight, that we can have deeper understanding, and that what we do here this evening brings you glory. We love you, God. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I know the justification for efficient prayer. It's hard to get more efficient than the prayer we see Jesus offer as a model in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If you're using the King James or the New King James based on those older manuscripts, it also tacks on, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It's hard to get more efficient than that. What do we got? 6 or 7 statements, phrases, clauses, line through everything we need to talk about, praising God, making our basic requests, seeking spiritual needs, and giving God honor and glory. Boom, done. Let's move on. It's hard to get more efficient than that, right? But I'd like to look at Luke's account. When Luke provides this model prayer, it's actually even a shorter version than what we have here in Matthew. But then after he provides it there in Luke chapter 11, he tells this story. In Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 5, here's what Jesus says following up this model prayer. "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer him from within, 'Do not bother me now, the door is shut, my children are with me in bed, I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." So yes, we have the model. We have the blueprint for prayer. And it seems to be very efficient. It doesn't take long. We could spend a few moments in that every day. And now we've checked off prayer and we can move on. But then we get to Jesus' description of what prayer is actually like. And it's anything but efficient. This story is a story of spend time in repetitive prayer. Impudence, the ESV says. Some translations say persistence. That persistent idea of continuing on again and again, repeat, Bang on the door. Knock louder. Seek more. Don't just ask, seek. Don't just seek, knock. But I do like the impudence idea here because the word really is more than just be persistent. The word is one that actually conveys the idea of ignoring the cultural norms of propriety and etiquette. Which, of course, banging on someone's door after they're in bed, that's not the cultural norm of propriety and etiquette, is it? He says, this is the kind of praying you need to do. And so he gives the model. He gives the blueprint. But let me ask you, when you bought your house, did you just want a blueprint? No, of course not. You wanted bricks and mortar. You wanted sheetrock. You wanted lumber. You wanted appliances. You wanted utilities. The blueprint is great and the blueprint is necessary, but the blueprint is not the real thing. What we want is the real thing. Yes, the blueprint can be used with efficiency. But we recognize that the real thing of prayer takes time. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's hard. It takes repetition. Even impudence. That's inefficient praying. That's getting away from this, all right, let me get it in and move on. We need inefficient praying. Perhaps the most inefficient prayer in all of the Bible was the night that Jesus was betrayed when he went into the garden. Now, I know on the surface this looks like a pretty efficient prayer, doesn't it? Most of us can probably even quote it from memory, but it says there in Matthew 26:39, going a little farther, he fell on his face. And what did he say? My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Hard to get more efficient than that, huh? One sentence. Laid it all out there. Let this cup pass, but not that. You know, hey, if that's not your will, I just want to do your will. One statement. As few words as possible. Quick. Let's move on. However, did you notice what happened right after that in the very next verse, verse 40? He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so, you could not watch with me 1 hour? Now, guys, I got both statements up on the screen. Do you see something not right here? Is there anything about these two statements that you think something's amiss? Now, we could get dramatic with that prayer as it's recorded. We could put all kinds of pauses in there for dramatic effect. And maybe make that statement that Jesus made in his prayer last for 15 seconds? I mean, I get it. If all Jesus prayed was just that one sentence, it was hardly worth going a little farther. I mean, he could have said that just as he was walking a little farther. It was hardly worth falling down on his face. He could have said that while he was falling down on his face. Boom, now he's back up. He says, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Here's what we need to understand. In these accounts where this is recorded, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this. In these accounts, we are not actually given the quote of Jesus' entire prayer. We are given a summary. We're given the summary of his prayer. Now, I want you to grasp what that means. What that means is for about an hour, this statement, Jesus prayed this. Now, I don't think that means he said this one sentence over and over and over and over and over again. I have no doubt he used different words. He came to it from different angles. He approached it in different ways. But for about an hour, he prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, guys, that is anything but an efficient use of time. If you could summarize this prayer in this one sentence, why didn't Jesus just do that? Don't you think it could have been much more efficient of him to say that prayer, to say that sentence, and then turn around and spend the next 3 hours training the disciples? It would have been a much more efficient use of time to go ahead and say the sentence and then start teaching Peter how to have a willing spirit and a willing flesh. That would have been so much more efficient use of his time. But no, he prays this for about an hour. And then he comes back and he sees them and they've fallen asleep and he rebukes them and he goes off and he does it again. He's already been praying this for an hour. Don't you think God knows what he wants by now? And that second time, he does it long enough that the apostles fall asleep again. Now, I don't know how long it would take for them to fall asleep, but I got to think that if I had just been rebuked by Jesus for falling asleep, surely it's going to take a few minutes before I succumb to that again. Because I'm going to be trying pretty hard. I just got in trouble. And he comes back and he finds him asleep again. Now he's already been praying for two lengthy periods of time, saying the same thing, the same intense kind of idea about prayer. And what does he do a third time? He goes and he prays it some more. This is not efficient. This is not, hey, let's get this done. This is not, let's move through this as quick as possible because I got other things to do. Do you know when we pray like this? When we most naturally pray like this is when we are desperate. We pray like this when we're desperate. We pray like this when we understand that we are facing something that we cannot fix, that we cannot solve, that we cannot handle, that we cannot control. We pray like this when we understand that the only way we're going to make it through this is if God is involved, and I am going to sit here and I am going to plead and I am going to beg and I am going to say whatever I need to say, and I'm going to say it again and again and again, because there is nothing more important going on right now than this one thing. And so I'm going to pray it, and I'm going to lift it up, and I'm going to talk about it to God, and I'm going to ask, and I'm going to seek, and I'm going to knock, and I'm going to bang on the door. I am going to keep at it when I am that desperate, when it's that important, when I understand how much I need God to be involved in it. That's when I pray like that. So here's my question for you. Is there anything in our lives right now that is that important? That is that desperate? What about your lost family members? What about your lost neighbors? What about your marriage? What about your children? What about the battle that's going on right now between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light? For my brothers and sisters that are here in this area, we've been talking about it. What about the 1.2 million people surrounding us saying that they are nothing religiously? The 2 out of 3 people that we come in contact with here in Hillsborough and Pasco counties that say they're nothing religiously. What about them? Is that desperate enough? Is that important enough? Do we recognize the need for God enough to spend some time inefficiently in prayer understanding that what we need most is for God to be involved in this? More than just a rubber stamp to begin what we do when we come together and end, because we know we got to pray. But prayer that is the work that we are doing, that's the struggle, that's the battle that we're fighting. You see, we need to understand that the greatest blessings don't come from the efficient prayer, the quick prayer, the let me just get through this prayer. I want to walk you through what happened here with Jesus and see the real blessings of inefficient praying. But in order to do that, we got to back up a little bit. I want to look in John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Ooh, that sounds good. Going to be glorified. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Oh, wait a minute. When he says the hour has come for him to be glorified, he's actually talking about he's going to die. Like a grain of wheat that falls into the ground, it has to die for it to... The wheat, the grain has to cease to exist. And it dies. It becomes a plant after that. And he says what he has to do is be buried in the ground. He has to die and then come forth. The hour of his glorification was the hour of his death. And then he says, just a few verses later, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this hour, I have come to this to the world. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. You've got to memorize from the right translation when you're preaching, right, buddy? Father, glorify your name. He says, look, I'm not going to ask to escape this hour. I'm just going to ask for God to be glorified. There's all kinds of lessons that we need to learn from that. But I want to move along to what happened the night he was actually betrayed. He says, am I going to ask to get out of this? Absolutely not. Dear God, let me get out of this. That's his prayer. When he actually gets to the moment, Father, this is for Mark. All things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Father, please, I know you can do it. I know you can come up with another plan. Everything is possible for you. Let this cup pass from me. But he knew God's will. He knew the Father's will on this. He knew what it was that the Father was going to have him do. He already said he knew that. And so he prays, not mine, my will, but yours be done. And this is what he does for 2-3 hours. Praying this over and over again. The same concept. Take it away. But if it can't work like that, I want what you want more than what I want, Father. Now here's the really important thing. Right after this, he gets betrayed. He gets taken into his trials. It's a kangaroo court. They don't really care. They're just trying to get him convicted. And here's what it says in Mark chapter 14. For many bore false witness against him, beginning in verse 56, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, I want you to understand what's going on here. He's at trial, and the court doesn't really care, but apparently there are some people on this council that want to make sure that they're doing this right. That if they're going to execute this guy or send him on to the Romans to execute, there better be a really good reason. And so they really are looking for evidence against him. The problem is, when the people come and testify against him, it doesn't agree. They even try to talk about something he kind of said, but even with that, their testimony doesn't agree. Now guys, I want you to think about what's happening right here in this moment. These guys can't get him convicted. The deck is stacked against him. They want him convicted no matter what, but they've worked so hard at it, they're shooting themselves in the foot. Jesus has just prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And right now, at this moment, you want to know what it looks like is about to happen? It looks like he's going to get off. They can't make the testimony agree. They can't get their conviction. And so then the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make what it is that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. And again, the priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving of death. Guys, I want you to recognize what just happened there. The trial was going Jesus' way. Their testimonies could not agree. If he had kept his mouth shut, they didn't have a leg to stand on. But Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke. And I do understand that in another one of the accounts, it points out that he said, I adjure you by the living God. That was actually an issue in the law that said, once that happens, you have to answer. I understand that. But it was Jesus' own testimony that got him convicted. I want you to think about this. A few weeks ago, he's talking. He says, I'm not even going to ask for this cup to be... I'm not even asked to escape this. Glorify your name, Father. He gets in that moment and he's praying. And he continues to pray, and he continues to pray. And then the moment of testing comes. And maybe this is it. Maybe the Father's letting the cup pass from me. Maybe I'll just sit here and let it ride out and see what happens next. But instead, he knew what the Father's will was. And so he spoke. And he drank the cup. And what I want you to understand is that what got him from a few weeks ago saying, I'm not even going to ask for it to be taken away, and what got him to here, to actually drinking the cup, was those 2 or 3 hours of prayer. You see, if the goal of prayer is just informing God what we need, then efficiency is all we need. But that's not the goal. The goal of prayer is that God's will be done in my life. And efficient prayer doesn't bring that kind of conviction. Efficient praying doesn't bring that kind of commitment. It's the inefficient praying. It's the repetition. It's the struggle. It's the battle. It's the lost opportunities with everything else. And yes, that's what will happen. There'll be other things you can't do when you pray like this. But I want you to see that it's this kind of prayer. It's this kind of inefficient prayer. It's this kind of on my knees, battling with God, struggling in prayer, demanding the blessing, hanging on. It's this kind of prayer that produces conviction, that produces commitment, that gives courage, that gives strength, that causes the will of God to well up inside us and the strength to pursue it and stay true to it. It's this kind of prayer. And I know that's true. I've been there. I've been there in situations where there was something that was bothering me about someone, and of course, I thought the problem was theirs, right? I mean, it's always their fault, right? God, please be with so-and-so. Fix them. They need it big time. I'm not the only one that's prayed that prayer, right? But you keep on praying it. And I kept on praying it. And somewhere in there, something connects. The will of God is remembered. And the prayer moves from fix them to fix me. Help me. Help me be the person, the friend, the husband, the father, the disciple. And that doesn't come from efficient praying. You see, we misunderstand Jesus' prayer in the garden if we think this was just the sentence that was on his heart and he said that sentence. What that sentence summarizes is the movement that that prayer led Jesus through. From, if possible, remove this cup from me. To, not my will, but yours be done. That's what's happening there. And I'm just telling you, that doesn't happen with an efficient checklist rubber stamp prayer. That happens when we get involved in the repeated, detour, messy, expended energy, space, motion, time, prayer. That is the blessing of inefficient praying. That's the only way to get it. It's the only way to get it. I'm not saying every prayer has to be like that. I'm just asking, is there anything in our lives that are so important that it needs some of that kind of prayer? Is there anything going on in our work as a church that it needs some of that kind of praying? The struggle, the battle in prayer. for my brothers and sisters here. Of course, actually for anybody. It's the first Monday of the month tomorrow. We're sticking with our plan. I'll be here at 7 o'clock if anybody wants to join for prayer. We'll be here. But it's not really about the meeting tomorrow. It's not about our closing prayer. I know you guys are all afraid. What's Mike going to do with the closing prayer now? Mike's afraid. What am I supposed to do with the closing prayer? I'm just asking the question, is there anything in our lives that needs this kind of prayer? And are we ready to get down on our knees and pray like that for those things? The blessing of inefficient prayer. If you'd like, you can put your notes away now in your Bibles. You can pull out your songbooks if you want to use those. The lyrics will be up on the screen behind me. There are a lot of things that do need some efficiency, though. And I hope you recognize that. One of the things that needs efficiency is your decision to turn to the Lord. Let's not waste any time on that one. Let's not waste any energy. Let's not waste any emotion. Let's not waste any space. If you're not a child of God, you can spend hours and hours in prayer. It's not going to do you any good. If you're not a child of God, what we need is for you to become one. What you need is to have your sins forgiven. That's not what we've been talking about tonight, but we wrap up all of our lessons trying to point to that. That's the path we follow, the tradition we've chosen to use here. And so I want you to think about that. If you're not a child of God, you don't have the access of prayer that Jesus had. And what we've talked about tonight doesn't apply to you. So don't waste any more time. Don't waste any more energy. Don't waste any more motion. Turn to the Lord tonight. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." That can be you tonight. It won't take long. We'll sing a song. You can come to the front. We'll talk. We'll turn the water. 7 minutes. 7 minutes? How long it takes for us to fill the baptistry? Boom. Efficient. Listen, it's really cool when whoever baptizes you does so, they don't even have to waste time and get in the water with you the way our baptistry is set up. It's really cool. Efficient. And so let's have some inefficient prayer, but right now let's have some efficient turning to the Lord. We're going to sing this song, "If We Can Help You," while we stand. Won't you come forward right now?